be seated. Please, won't you turn in your Bible to Numbers, the 13th chapter. I'll begin on verse 25. Just to set this up, the Hebrew nation is encamped, and God makes it clear to Moses you should send spies into the land of Canaan to survey it. They come back with a wonderful report. The land is very fertile, but they also are afraid. Would you follow along as I read from the living word of God as found in the scriptures? They returned from exploring the land after 40 days. They went directly to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the Paran desert of Kadesh. They brought back a report to them and to the entire community and showed them the land's fruit. Then they gave them their report. We entered the land to which you sent us. It's actually full of milk and honey, and this is its fruit. There are, however, powerful people who live in the land. The cities have huge fortifications, and we even saw the descendants of the Anakites there. The Anakites live in the land of the arid southern plain. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the mountains, and the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan. Now Caleb calmed the people before Moses and said, "We must go up and take possession of it, because we are more than able to do it." But the men who went up with Caleb said, "We can't go up against the people, because they are stronger than we." They started a rumor about the land that they had explored, telling the Israelites, "The land that we crossed over to explore is a land that devours its residents. All the people we saw in it are huge men." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? God, may your word of truth, your spirit of love, help us to see more clearly so we journey more consistently along the narrow way that leads to life eternal. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. So about 80 years ago, a famous football game was played. It was played between Notre Dame, who had a nationally known coach, Newt Rockne, against University of Southern California, ironically, a school founded by Methodists. USC was an undefeated team. It was what today we would call the number one nationally ranked team. And Newt Rockne knew that his team was not as good as USC that was traveling across country to play in South Bend, Indiana. So he was trying to come up with some edge, something that he could do to help his team win. And he came up with a plan. He sent his assistant coaches into South Bend, Indiana, and he said, "Go to the docks and go to the warehouses and find the biggest men that you can find. I want them to be like 6'3", 6'4", 6'5", and I want them to weigh over 250 pounds, and then bring them back." So they brought back these huge men, and then they fitted them for Notre Dame uniforms. Now, they weren't supposed to play. Rockne's plan was to have these huge men stand in front of the Notre Dame team, and when they ran out onto the field, these would be the first people that the USC players would see. And so once USC got out on the field and they were warming up and they were getting ready, Notre Dame came out, the fight song going, and the first people that they saw were these gigantic players. They weren't going to play, but they just saw them and they actually stopped warming up and just stared. Well, Notre Dame went on to win this game. They were incredible underdogs. USC had forgotten their unbeaten record. They forgot what a good team that they had. They were actually defeated before they even played the game. Does that ever happen in your life? Do you ever get caught up in your thinking and you begin to get overwhelmed by your anxiety and your fear and your worry to the point where you don't even try? We're going to be talking about that today. I'm Chris Ean. I am the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm glad you're here. If you reach into your bulletin, every person here has been challenged to have a quiet time, set aside time for devotional reading and prayer. And we give you a GPS, a Grow, Pray, and Study guide that's prepared every week. It's tied into this sermon, so you can continue your study along the week. One of the things that I like to do is think through, have my planner with me when I'm having my quiet time, and think through the phone calls that I have to make that day, the appointments that I have that day, and ask God to help me represent His kingdom in each one of those conversations, in each one of those meetings. I feel like I'm better prepared when I enter into those meetings if I've done that during my quiet time. Maybe that'll help you in your own quiet time. So we've been journeying with Moses and the Israelites. They have gone through a parted Red Sea. They've gone into the Sinai Desert to the mountain of God. They've received the Ten Commandments. God has directed them to build a tabernacle where they can worship. And now they are on the southern edge of a land called Canaan that was promised to Abraham 400 years before. And God directs Moses to send spies into the country to go north and south, east and west, to find out about the fortifications of the cities, what type of forestation is there, what plants are being grown. Tell me about the people. So they leave, they're gone for 40 days, and when they come back, they actually, just before they came back, cut this huge cluster of grapes to show as an illustration of how fertile the land is. They all agree it's a fantastic place, but they also agree that the first city that they saw, Hebron, was a fortified city. In Jericho, it was a fortified city. All the cities are fortified, and some of the first cities that they saw contained huge people. Now, biblical archaeologists have been to Hebron. They've dug down, and they found at the base of the ancient city walls that were 10 feet thick. So these aren't exaggerations, and the Israelites, they didn't have any siege equipment. And they can tell by the size of the door frames about how big people were. And the average Hebrew person wasn't a very tall person. The average man was around 5'6", 5'8". Whereas the Anakites were well over 6 foot in that southern plain area. And that's the people that they first saw. And the people respond differently. There's a disagreement amongst the spies, which becomes a disagreement amongst the people about whether they can actually be successful entering the land or not. The person that's caught in the middle of this is Moses. Now, they're in a place called Kadesh Barnea, and it's an oasis that you can still visit to this day. There's a spring in the center of it that still pumps out 500,000 gallons a day. And this is where this whole scene is taking place. And a rebellion takes place. Moses' brother and sister try to lead a group of people in a different direction. They try to usurp Moses' power. Once that rebellion is tamped down, another one by a man named Korah rises up, and the majority of people want to follow Korah back to Egypt. They want to stone Moses to death. Imagine what it's like to be Moses in the middle of this. Well, you don't even have to imagine. We can read some of the prayers that he lifted up. Numbers, the 11th chapter, we have a prayer that Moses prayed to God. It's verse 10. Moses heard the people crying throughout their clans, each at his tent's entrance. The Lord was outraged. Moses was upset. Everybody's upset. You ever been in that household? Everybody's mad. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you treated your servant so badly? And why haven't I found favor in your eyes? For you have placed the burden of all these people on me. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them that you would say to me, carry them at the breast as a nurse carries an unweaned child to the fertile land that you promised their ancestors? Where am I to get meat for these people? They are crying before me saying, give us meat so we can eat. I can't bear this people on my own. They're too heavy for me. If you're going to treat me like this, please kill me now. If I found favor in your eyes, then don't let me endure this wretched situation. One of the dynamics that happens within nations, communities, when people are in disagreement with each other is we blame our leaders. And that's what's taking place for Moses. And what I want you to try to do is take this scene that's taking place at Kadesh Barnea and pick it up and place it as a template over what we're facing in a country today. Are we in disagreement? Do we have leaders that have opposing views that would lead us in very different directions? And overall, how many of us are afraid for the future? Because what's taking place in Kadesh Barnea is a battle between fear and faith. And the majority of people are being driven and motivated by fear. And rightfully so. They've seen the cities. They've seen the people. And they're already defeated. Let's just go back to Egypt. There's a minority group of people, Moses, Caleb, Joshua, who are saying, no, 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 we can do this. And they're trying to stand on the promise. They're trying to say, let's step out in faith. That's what Caleb is saying in the 13th chapter. Caleb says, we must go up and take possession of this land because we are more than able to do it. Let's step out in faith. Do you remember in the darkest days of the American Civil War, the majority of people were against the war. By the middle of the war, they just wanted the South, let the South go. Stop fighting for the Union. The Union had had so many bitter disappointments that they just wanted to give up. Have you ever seen one of those pictures of Abraham Lincoln and how he aged during his presidency from 1860 to 1865? It's shocking, isn't it? Do you think that man was under a little pressure? You can really tell by the words of the speeches that he was giving. In 1860, his inaugural, he said, stretching out from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living heart and hearthstone all over this broad land will yet swell the chorus of the Union. There's a lot of hope in that. Yet 1 year later, he said, I expect to maintain this contest until successful or until I die. Or I am conquered. But by the middle of the Civil War, pictures 3 and 4, 1863, if there is a worse place than hell, I am living in it. This war is eating the life out of me. I have a strong impression that I shall not live to see the end. 1 month before Lee's surrender, Lincoln is able to gather some of his faith again, and he says, with malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds. And then 2 weeks before he dies, that last picture in the lower right, said, I thank God that I have lived to see this. It seems to me that I have been dreaming a horrid dream for 4 years, and now the nightmare is gone. When you're overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, as a person of faith, how do you act on faith when you're not feeling faithful? What are the things that you do? Well, Caleb points to one, and that's to step out in faith. To begin to take action. If we just sit and mull, we'll drown in our anxiety. There's something about taking that first step of faith that puts us more into a problem-solving mode and less in a worry mode. So when you're feeling overwhelmed by fear, one of the first things we can do is step out in faith. Another thing we can do, and you can see Moses doing this, is stand on the promises that you've been given. In Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter, verse 21, Moses reminds the people, look, the Lord your God has laid out the land before you. Go up and take it, just as the Lord your ancestors' God had promised you. Don't be afraid. Don't be frightened. There are times when we're caught up in a very anxious situation, and we need to spend time in God's word, being reminded of God's promises, that I will not leave you or forsake you, says God, that I will work out things to the good of those who believe and trust in me. Sometimes we forget those promises when we're in the midst of an anxious time. And it's those promises that help us to see the unseen, if you will. For so many of the great things of this life started out as a vision, they started out as a dream, not as a reality. If we just live our life based on what is seen, there are so many things that will never be seen. They'll never be accomplished. They'll never be fulfilled. There are things that we hope for. When you're dating someone, you're thinking about getting married. The marriage isn't a reality. You're just hoping that the marriage will be a successful one. When the colonies of the United States were just the colonies, they were starting a great experiment. These United States were just a vision. And it took people of faith to be able to step out into that vision for it to become a reality. The majority of people were actually against the vision. But there were people of faith who stepped out and they believed. And one of the things I think that's so important when we're getting overwhelmed with fear is, I don't like this phrase because it's typically just an abbreviation of a longer sentence, but to turn it over to God. Turn it over to God means turn it over to God in prayer. To be a person that knows how to bring things back to God, like Moses did in that 11th chapter. That's a raw prayer, but it's a genuine prayer. It's an honest prayer. I was reading about this man, Brian Stevenson. He started a ministry called Just Mercy. He's interested in people who have been railroaded by the justice system because there was a need to convict somebody and not necessarily the right person. So he collects a lot of letters, and many of the people that are claiming to be innocent aren't innocent, but there are people who are unjustly convicted of crimes. And he had one particular illustration of this situation. There was a man that had been in prison for a crime he obviously didn't do. There were 12 witnesses that said the man wasn't even at the crime scene, and they didn't know each other. And so he reopened the case, and he picked a woman named Mrs. Williams, who was the best of the witnesses and would clearly be able to state that this man wasn't where they claimed that he had been. But on the date of the trial, or the court date, this Mrs. Williams shows up, and when she gets to the courtroom, there's a large sheriff there with a German shepherd, and she is terrified of dogs. She just stopped, and she started to shake, and then she started to cry, and she just turned around and she left. And she profusely apologized to Brian Stevenson, who's a compassionate man. He said, I understand, but there's someone's freedom that is depending upon you making it into that courtroom and giving your testimony. Well, the next day, Mrs. Williams showed up with her daughter, and the daughter went up to Brian Stevenson and said, I think she's going to do it. All last night, she didn't eat, she didn't sleep. I just heard her in her room saying, Lord, I can't be afraid of those dogs. Please don't let me be afraid of that dog. When she got there, she didn't look at the dog. She just walked straight into the courtroom and gave her testimony, and the person was freed. I don't know what the dogs are in your life. I don't know what the giants are in your life. that make you want to turn tail and run from things that are obviously part of God's call for your life. They're important. They're the right thing. It's different for all of us. One woman came up after the last service, said, "Perfectionism is my giant. It's the thing that makes me not want to do the thing that I really want to do." I bet you each and every one of us, when we think about the thing that we're afraid of, we're fearful of, we realize that the same struggle that Moses and the Israelites were going through is the one that we go through in our own life. And what God's trying to teach us to do is to not look down, but to look up, to stand on the promises of God, to step out in faith, to be people who know how to turn things to God over in prayer, so that we aren't living a secondary life, but we're living the primary life that God has called us to, even if it's difficult. Amen?